Congregation, please stand for the bridal party. I'd ask you all now to please be seated. May I take this opportunity on behalf of Samuel Wart and Hannah Pritchard Ellis, and on behalf of the church which meets here at North Road, to bid you very warmly welcome to this wedding service. This is a momentous day in the lives of Samuel and Hannah, and we trust it will last long in their memory, as indeed with each one of us. Now, before we begin the service proper, let me just make one or two practical announcements and notices. The service here this morning will last a little over an hour, and after this, we are proceeding to Weir Gifford Village Hall for the reception. Now, if you're unsure of the way, please speak to one of the ushers who can give you directions, and we would like all to be assembled there no later than 2 o'clock in order to have photographs. I trust that some of you have brought confetti with you, but please, if you have, reserve that for use at the village hall later on. Also, we politely request that photographs and videos are not taken during the service, but audio recordings will be available. Should any wish for them, please speak to Luke, our recording engineer, who can sort you out with those. Now, today is a very significant day, and this is a very significant service, because Samuel and Hannah enter this chapel as single people, and they will leave it as husband and wife. But I trust that every one of us who are present here today will be affected by what is seen and done in this place, and might go out from here changed and different people than we were when we came in. Now, much about the service today will be familiar to you, because the ordinance which is observed here traces its origins to the Bible and to the very beginning of time, and true marriage has always been the same. But you might observe a few differences. For example, we believe in the complete separation of the church and the state, and for that reason, the service here today is entirely religious and spiritual in its nature. You will not see a state registrar here today or any signing of a register. These legal aspects were dealt with yesterday when we rendered unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You see, the state doesn't have the monopoly on marriage. Its authority is an assumed one. Its authority, alas, is very much an abused one in these days. But marriage is God's institution. God has power over marriage. He has the ultimate authority. This is the main event. This is the big day. There is another difference that you might notice in the service today. The bride and groom, we know, are central to the proceedings, but they are not the most important people, because this is ultimately a worship service in which we seek primarily to glorify God. Because you see, it is the mercy of God which has granted us this occasion. It is the sovereignty of God which brought Hannah and Samuel together. It is the wisdom of God which instituted marriage. It is the word of God which enshrines it. It is the salvation of God which has made Samuel and Hannah the people they are today. It is the providence of God which has brought each one of us to the chapel this morning, and it is the grace of God which will help them today and will keep them every day through the course of this life. Today marks a great change for them, but they can be assured of the continued faithfulness and constancy of God in their lives. And this is the theme of the first hymn that we shall now sing together. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. The first hymn on the hymn sheets, we shall stand to sing. Be seated. And now at this point in the service, I'm going to ask Andrew Pritchard Ellis, Hannah's father, to come and read to us from the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you very much, Father.
Reading from verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 5, and the Word of God says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So reads the word of God.
We come now to that part of the service where Samuel and Hannah will be married to one another. When the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel was asked about the traditions and laws that surround marriage, the rights and wrongs of it, he took his hearers back to Genesis, back to the Garden of Eden, and described how it was in the beginning. And it is remarkable that it is in that book, the great book of beginnings, that we see the origins of the marriage ceremony which we are about to observe. For there in Genesis, we see how one man and one woman were joined together in a monogamous and lifelong and indissoluble union. We learn there such things as the practice of premarital chastity. We see too how the bride was given away and brought to her husband-to-be. We find there also an exchange of vows. We see how that witnesses were present and how that even a sermon was given for the good of the newly married couple. All those components, which God ordained from the beginning, will be observed amongst us today. And now I'd like to ask Peter, the best man, and Samuel, and Hannah, and Andrew, if they will come and join me at the table here. Now, Hannah and Samuel, the occasions when we audibly make vows before God are rare and precious. Conversion and the committing of your lives to God was one such occasion, after which it might be said that this day is the next most significant. Might the Lord help you both to make them and to keep them. We are gathered together here in the sight of God and in the face of this congregation to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honourable estate instituted of God in the time of man's innocency, signifying unto us the mystical union that is betwixt Christ and his church. which holy estate Christ adorned and beautified with his presence and first miracle that he wrought in Cana of Galilee, and is commended in the New Testament as honourable among all men, and therefore is not by any to be enterprised nor taken in hand unadvisedly, lightly, or wantonly to satisfy men's carnal lusts and appetites like brute beasts that have no understanding, but reverently, discreetly, advisedly, soberly, and in the fear of God, duly considering the causes for which matrimony was ordained. First, it was ordained for the procreation of children, to be brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, and to the praise of his holy name. Secondly, it was ordained for a remedy against sin, to avoid fornication, that such persons as have not the gift of continency might marry and keep themselves undefiled members of Christ's body. Thirdly, it was ordained for the mutual society, help, and comfort that the one ought to have of the other, both in prosperity and adversity, into which holy estate these two persons present come now to be joined. Therefore, if any man can show any just cause why they may not lawfully be joined together, let him now speak, or else he'll ever forever hold his peace. Now, Samuel and Hannah, I require and charge you both, as you answer at the dreadful day of judgment, when the secrets of all hearts shall be disclosed, that if either of you know any impediment why ye may not lawfully be joined together in matrimony, ye do now confess it. For be ye well assured that so many as are coupled together otherwise than God's word doth allow are not joined together by God, neither is their matrimony lawful. Samuel, I'd like you to repeat after me. I do solemnly declare.
I do solemnly declare.
That I know not.
That I know not.
Of any lawful impediment.
Of any lawful impediment.
Why I, Samuel David Wart.
Why I, Samuel David Wart.
May not be joined in matrimony.
May not be joined in matrimony.
To Hannah Pritchard Ellis.
To Hannah Pritchard Ellis.
And now Hannah. I do solemnly declare.
I do solemnly declare.
That I know not.
That I know not.
Of any lawful impediment.
Of any lawful impediment.
Why I, Hannah Pritchard Ellis.
Why I, Hannah Pritchard Ellis.
May not be joined in matrimony.
May not be joined in matrimony.
To Samuel David Ward.
Samuel David Ward.
Samuel, wilt thou have this woman to be thy wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou love her, comfort her, honour and keep her, in sickness and in health, and, forsaking all other, keep thee only unto her so long as ye both shall live?
I will.
And Hannah, wilt thou have this man to be thy wedded husband, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou obey him and serve him, love, honour, and keep him, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto him so long as ye both shall live? Who giveth this woman to be married to this man?
I do.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you, Peter. I, Samuel David Wart.
I, Samuel David Wart.
Take thee, Hannah Pritchard Ellis.
Take thee, Hannah Pritchard Ellis.
To be my wedded wife.
To be my wedded wife.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death us do part.
To death us do part.
According to God's holy ordinance.
according to God's holy ordinance.
And thereto I plight thee my troth.
And thereto I plight thee my troth.
I, Hannah Pritchard Emmett.
I, Hannah Pritchard Emmett.
Take thee, Samuel David Ward.
Take thee, Samuel David Ward.
To be my wedded husband.
To be my wedded husband.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From to have and to hold from this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love, cherish, and to obey.
To love, cherish, and obey.
Till death us do part.
Till death us do part.
According to God's holy ordinance.
According to God's holy ordinance.
And thereto I give thee my troth.
And thereto I give thee my troth.
Forasmuch as Samuel David Wart and Hannah Pritchard Ellis have consented together in holy wedlock, and have witnessed the same before God and this company, and thereto have given and pledged their troth either to other, I pronounce that they be man and wife together. Those whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Let us pray. Sovereign, eternal, almighty Lord God, thou who at the first ordained this glorious institution which we see displayed before us this morning, be near unto this couple, bless them abundantly, and grant that their marriage might resemble those godly examples of thy word, and might be a lively type of that relationship between Christ and his church. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct your way, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen.
Amen.
And now I'm going to call upon David Wart, who is an elder in the church here, father to Samuel, and now father-in-law to Hannah, to come and lead us in prayer. Thank you, Father.
Almighty God, we do indeed thank thee that we can gather together this day, indeed with thanksgiving in our hearts. We do again acknowledge that all that we have has first come from thee, that thou indeed hast blessed us in so many ways. And we do indeed thank thee again for this day is special to Hannah and to Samuel. We do indeed thank thee that thy eye has been upon them. Indeed, before they were born, thou didst know them, and thou hast caused their paths to cross. And we thank thee for this friendship and this fellowship that they have had one for another. And we thank thee too that it has culminated in this day when they have stood before thee to solemnly pledge their love one for another. And we do indeed pray, Almighty God, that thou would bless them in this commitment, that thou would strengthen them for the days that lie ahead, and indeed that thou would be gracious unto them, and that they would know thy help for every day that lies ahead. We do indeed pray for each one of us that has witnessed it as well, that we too would be stirred up by those things we have considered, that we too would acknowledge that thou art the Lord over all things. Indeed, thou art the one that has provided all things. And we do pray for thy continued presence with us throughout this day. We pray that thou will be with thy brother as he opens up thy word in a few moments unto us. We do indeed pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead us into all truth. And we do pray for the remainder of the day for thy presence as we enjoy the preparations that have been made. Again, we thank thee for thy goodness in providing these. And we would indeed pray for each one of us as we depart, that thou will go with us, and that thou will keep us and preserve us.
We pray especially for those that have travelled from afar, that thou will grant them journey mercies, and that they will arrive safely at home. And we ask these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
All the hymns today have been chosen by Samuel and Hannah, and the second of them in our hymn sheets speaks of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people, the great example to all of us. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. The second hymn we stand and sing together.
Please be seated. I should like to read to you now another short portion from the Word of God. And this occurs in Peter's first epistle, chapter 3, where we are reading the first 12 verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. May God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Now, marriage being a God-given institution, we should perhaps not be surprised to find that the Bible, the Word of God, is full of instruction for newlyweds. There is information and teaching for married persons to be found in the histories of the Bible, in its poetry, the Psalms, the Prophets, the Gospels, and the Epistles. Here in the Word of God, we are furnished with real-life examples of both good and bad marriages. Instructions, both positive and negative, are used to teach us the facts concerning it. Metaphors and allegories are used for our better understanding of the principles. And indeed, the great theme of the Bible is that reality of which marriage itself is but a type and a foreshadowing, the relationship of Christ and his church. And so my difficulty as a preacher in speaking on this occasion is not in finding something appropriate, but in choosing between all the options. But here in 1 Peter, we have a remarkable passage upon our subject, and in that passage, a wonderful verse, and in that verse, a most amazing description of the Christian married couple. And it is there in verse 7, and it is just a few words long, the object of our considerations this morning, where married believers are described as heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together of the grace of life. And what that statement means and what its implications are, we shall look at briefly with the Lord's help. Now I must say, and I do not apologize, that primarily I will be directing these words to the new Mr. and Mrs. Ward. But equally, they have relevance and application to everyone who is married in the congregation here today, and indeed for all of us, believers and unbelievers alike, as we see what God has to say about this important matter. Now, perhaps you noticed as we read through 1 Peter chapter 3 that this passage begins by describing the differences which exist between a man and a woman. Now, these are not differences which we ignore or minimize or try to eradicate, but rather we rejoice in them. We do not engage in any sort of pejorative discrimination, but rather in biblical distinction. You see, these differences have been appointed by God. He is the Creator. He has made men and women what they are, and that for a purpose. These differences are there for a reason, in order that within a marriage, a man and a woman might together benefit from each other's strengths and cover for one another's deficiencies, that they might have between them double the life experience, double the capacity for service, that they might be of mutual encouragement and mutual exhortation. In short, because God has created these distinctives in a true marriage, the whole can be greater than the sum of the parts. These differences in character, in nature, in ability, in perspective, means that God has appointed you both, Samuel and Hannah, for different roles, different responsibilities, different privileges within the marriage bond. And it is these differences and their consequences which occupy the first part of 1 Peter 3, with some very compelling reasons and some godly examples. But then as we come to our text in verse 7, we are being told about a similarity, about some wonderful common ground, about a fundamental unifying feature. Certain vital factors which you do and which you will, in the goodness of God, continue to share together. Because you are heirs together of the grace of life. There are three things here then which you share together. You share life together. You share grace together, and you are heirs together. What does the Bible mean when it says that a married couple share life together? Well, one application is this, that this marriage which you are entered into is for the duration of your natural lives. That is what you have said in your vows, and they're quite remarkable vows. It's the closest we perhaps get in any official capacity to swearing on our lives. Samuel and Hannah have, in the words which they have used, effectively said that they would sooner die than be divided from one another. And indeed, the word of God, when correctly interpreted, shows that the only thing in the world which dissolves a marriage bond is when one of the parties passes into the next world. Death only dissolves the union of marriage. Now, why is this so important? And why, particularly as a church here, do we make such an issue upon this principle? Because, my friends, of the vital connection which the Bible makes between the marriage bond and the matter of a Christian salvation. You see, Hannah and Samuel, with the Christians in this place, believe that they are united unto God in Christ Jesus on account of faith. And they read in the Bible that that union is like a marriage bond. And they believe concerning salvation those wonderful words which Paul tells us in Romans, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or persecution or death or life or angels or principalities or powers nor things present nor things to come are able to separate the Lord from the Lord's people. And it is that kind of constancy, it is that sort of union which they will desire to express in their marriage. Their constancy in the one is a reflection of their belief in the other. This is what it means to have life together. But of course it also means not simply the duration of life, but in every aspect of life. Any privacy which you now have, Samuel and Hannah, should not be privacy from one another, but rather with one another. You cannot any longer live separate lives, nor should you ever want to in any degree, because this is life together, sharing every part. We have made the connection to salvation already. Let me make it again. Is it not the believer's delight to share everything with the Lord? What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer, says the hymn writer. Let that be reflected in your relationship with one another. And similarly, what a wonderful thing it is for the Christian to know that God is with them. When through the deep waters he calls us to go, we are told the rivers of woe will not us overflow. Flame shall not hurt us, his only design, our dross to consume, our gold to refine. He says, lo, I am with you always, in everything, in every aspect and detail of our lives. And you have the opportunity to reflect that in your marriage too. There is this other sharing of life which you have, namely that through the grace of God, you have spiritual life, new life, brought about in his sovereign grace. But you see, that belongs to our second point, doesn't it? That as well as having life together, you have grace together. Grace, not in any weak sense talking merely about something human, but rather the grace of God, the sovereign, the powerful, the electing, the effectual grace of God. You are possessors of that. You remember how 2 Corinthians describes it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 speaks of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You have that grace in common. And think how that should affect your love for one another and your relationship together. Samuel, as you look at Hannah, and Hannah, as you look at Samuel, you are looking at someone who Christ chose in a past eternity. The name, that very dear name which you take upon your lips every time you call them, is a name which is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are looking at an individual for whom Christ was prepared to come into this sinful world and to die for, and then to rise for, and then to ascend into heaven, ever living to make intercession for. Now, what should that do for your relationship to one another and for your attitude the one to another? By grace ye are saved, both of you, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. How does that passage go on? Ye are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained, that ye should walk in them. As well as sharing grace in the sense of both being saved persons, you are to share grace in manifesting it in your lives. Do you realize that suddenly now you have a whole new area of life in which to obey the Lord and to put his word into practice, which you didn't have before, and which many of the Lord's people do not experience? But you have this glorious opportunity to put the word of God into practice. Having received grace, you must show grace. And here is a place to show it, in marriage, in the union which exists now between yourselves. Listen to these words which are spoken in Titus chapter 2. And there, in that passage, we hear the apostle saying this: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." We've thought about that, but look how the verse goes on. "Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ." Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of God. Now this leads me on to the third point. Because as well as sharing life together and grace together, the scripture here tells us that you are heirs together. You know, to marry into the royal family is considered an amazing thing, is it not? We only have to look in popular culture, in the media, or in fairy tales and fiction, to see that the thought of being married into the royal family is something wonderful, or allegedly wonderful, which many would aspire to. Now, Samuel, Hannah, let me tell you that you today have married into the royal family. Because what does Romans 8 tell us? We are told that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what are the implications of that? If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now that is an amazing thought, is it not? But it is the truth which applies to every true Christian. That we henceforth belong to a peculiar people, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. And we are told elsewhere in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ makes us kings and priests unto God and his Father. That the people of God are the heirs of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You've married a prince, you've married a princess, spiritually speaking. And to be heirs together has some glorious consequences. But it also presents some challenges. Because we are told in the Epistle to Timothy that those who will ultimately reign with Christ must first suffer with him, even as he did. And he himself in the Gospels tells us that because you are no longer of this world, but you belong to his heavenly kingdom, in this world you shall have tribulation and possibly be hated of the world and resented by the world. And this you can endure together. We are also told in John's first epistle that despite this glorious status, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And Samuel, there will be days when you think Hannah is as far removed from being an heir of God, and Hannah, there will be days when you think Samuel is as far removed as being an heir of God as could be possible to think. But praise God, it does not alter the fundamental truth. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, that is Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is the destination which you both with the people of God have in view. That is the ultimate. That is the glory into which you are being changed. That is the end to which you are being day by day sanctified. And it can be your shared experience as a married couple. Life together, grace together, heirs together. Now put this at the foundation of your marriage. Put this as the object of your marriage. Make it the beginning of your marriage and make it the end of your marriage. And I can assure you on the authority of God that it will be a happy marriage. And it will be a biblical marriage. And it will be a God-honoring marriage. Now let me conclude with this thought this morning. Hannah and Samuel, you are destined together for a wedding reception. And you say, well, we know that. We were working very hard all day to get it ready. I'm not talking about that wedding reception. You are destined together for a wedding reception. You've already been given the invitation, and you've already responded to it. And the Bible also tells us that regarding that great wedding reception, a place is already prepared for you. And just as places are set around a table, we are also told that your names are written around that table. We are also told that a garment has been provided for you to wear in that great day. We are talking, of course, of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is your destiny. That is your ultimate end and goal. And that is the glorious hope in which you can share and help and encourage and exhort one another. Oh, God bless this marriage which we have sealed here today. God bless and make a blessing Samuel and Hannah in their married lives together. And God bring you both to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will sit and dine with him in the Father's kingdom, and that eternally. Amen. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing together of these solid joys and lasting treasure, which none but Zion's children know. It's the third hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion, City of Our God. When we have finished singing, please remain standing for the benediction, and then as the bridal party lead us from the chapel. The final hymn. Sovereign Lord God, thou art present where thy name is invoked, where thy people gather, where thy word is preached, and where this ordinance of marriage is faithfully upheld. Be present now, we ask, to bless with transforming grace all that are present here this morning, and to bless with sustaining grace our dear brother and sister, whom we here commend unto thee with these words. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.